Good morning.
Good morning.
It is very good to be here. And my family has always loved this congregation. Many, many years of connections between our congregation in Colorado Springs and the congregation here in Lyman. And sadly, they couldn't be here this morning, so my wife said to send you all her love. And, you know, getting seven kids on a three-hour drive, it just didn't happen this morning. So, but I am very thankful to be here, especially one of the things I love about your congregation is just your zeal and your faithfulness in worship and your sincerity. I can just hear it when you sing. I wasn't even really prepared for it this morning, sitting up here, and all of a sudden that first hymn opened up, and it was the strongest opening of a hymn that I've heard in a very long time. So thank you for blessing me. It felt like someone just like opened an oven behind me. I was like, whoa. So beautiful. So our text that we'll be in is from 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. We'll be in chapter 2. And the title of my sermon is A New Light on an Old Commandment. New Light on an Old Commandment. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, you'll realize why I chose that long Deuteronomy passage for our scripture, our Old Testament scripture reading. There should be some good connections there. just to kind of catch us up to speed, because we're starting in the middle of this epistle, from the beginning, John has labored to remind us that it is by receiving his message and his teaching and faith that brings us into a fellowship with the Father. If we believe the apostles' message, then we have met Jesus. In John's writings and teachings, there is not a strong difference between practice and theory. You probably heard the slogan, doctrine divides, but love unites. For John, you can't have one without the other. And so to have faith, to know the gospel, is to know the Christ in the gospel. To know the word is to know the word made flesh. And this is John's big message. John is all about Jesus in this epistle. He's like a Jesus freak, if you have ever heard that. That's John. He calls himself the one who Jesus loved. He is all about Jesus. And at this part of the letter, in chapter 2, we will really see that. This part of the letter is very, very much drenched with the red letters of Scripture. Because clearly, John is simply giving us what he learned from Christ. And you should hear that right in his writing here. He's giving us what he heard, what he saw, what he handled concerning the word of life. That is his words from his prologue of this epistle. What he heard, what he saw, what he handled concerning the word of life. That which came directly from the ministry of Jesus. So let us get right to it. We are in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. If you'll read along with me, I'm reading from the New King James here. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray. Gracious, most merciful Father in heaven, you truly are the light of this world. And in Christ we know, Lord, that the light of God, the light of God's love, has been embodied in the Word made flesh, which we so clearly see in Christ, especially Christ on the cross. And we love you and we love others, Lord, because you first loved us. So we pray, Lord, that you teach us to not be distracted by a love of the world, but be united, walking in the light, in fellowship with the Father. Help us to know the way of the cross. Help us to know the way of love. I pray, Lord, that my message would be clear this morning, that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, Lord. We know that human words can move us on an emotional level, but we want the word of life, and only the Holy Spirit working through this word can move our souls, and that's what we pray for this morning. We ask all this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So it's fun to look back on old fads, right? Old styles within fashion and design. Maybe you've seen an old yearbook picture and you sometimes cringe and think, wow, how was that hairstyle so cool back then, right? Or maybe you've seen a certain type of architecture and you thought, man, back in the day that was the thing and now it's just hideous, like an old public school made in the 60s with like a modern design or something, and now it just doesn't fit. And we can think of these things, and we can remember that there's so much that at the moment seems great, but its beauty quickly fades away. It becomes unattractive. It becomes ugly over time. But if you go back far enough, you will find certain designs, certain architectural designs, where the beauty is universally accepted and appreciated. It's a classic look. Like if you imagine seeing a great big castle in Europe with massive stones foundation, and it's nestled in a mountain, and there's this beautiful old ivy growing up it. That's just a classic, beautiful picture of something. And its beauty will never fade. There will never be a generation that doesn't see some sort of magic attached to that scene. It's classic. It's timeless. That's what we have in John's teaching today. It's nothing new. It's something that is timeless. Its truth, its beauty, is for all people of all ages throughout the ages. What we need is not some new thing. We need what John says is a very old commandment. Timeless, objectively true. It's not part of some new revolutionary way of thinking, as the so-called Gnostic teachers were pushing in John's day when he wrote this letter. There were teachers who were trying to push new things into the church. And John writes this letter in part to battle that, to protect his flock from these new revolutionary ideas, from people who are saying that maybe Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. These Gnostic ideas. John says you don't need a new teaching. And the church today needs to hear the same message. You don't need something progressive and avant-garde. It's old truth that you need. Old truth that is relevant today just as much as it was relevant in ages past. That we might build our lives on the sturdy foundation of the Word of God, who is Christ himself. So let's get into the text. In verse 7 and 8, we have this mention of an old command that is made new. John says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Although it is an old commandment, its beauty and its truth will never wear out." Old truth for today's people. Not only did John's audience hear this message from the beginning, as the verse says, that is the beginning of their being taught the gospel, but it was a truth that goes all the way back to the very beginning of the covenant people's history. And what is that old truth that he speaks of? That old truth that never fades away? It's the commandment at the very heart of all commandments. Love the brethren. Love the brethren. And we will see that when we get into this in verse 10, it's the very foundation of everything. Love. So where do we see this old commandment? Well, you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, where it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Wow, I mean, this is Christ's teaching, right? Right there in the Mosaic Covenant. And then in Deuteronomy 6, we heard that this morning, verse 5 through 8, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall write catechisms about them." No, it doesn't say that. "When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Love, love, love. Got to remember that. Love my neighbor. Write it down. Remember to love. And why? Why do we love our neighbor, and why do we love God? Well, because as John will teach us in later in this book, because God first loved us. And again, that's exactly what we read this morning in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7 said, "It's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." So why did he choose you? Well, it explains there in verse 8, Deuteronomy 7, 8. "He loves you because the Lord loves you." That's the reason he gives. Love is the foundation. He loves us because he loves us. So to borrow a line from John, we should walk around with that identity. We are the disciples that Jesus loved. That's how John presented himself. And maybe if someone asks me about myself next time they ask me, I'll just say, "Well, I'm just a guy that Jesus loves." That's the most important thing you can know about me. This is my new identity. It's my most important feature. Lord willing, we will see in this passage that in the light of the gospel, the truth of God's love is especially sacrificial and long-suffering. It does not wax old. It's commitment. And it has the power to make us strong and reliable in our love for each other, building something in us that will not pass away, unlike what the world offers. The love of Christ pulls us out of darkness and into light, a lasting light. Now, when you get to verse 8 in this text, there's a little bit of a challenge. Because just after John assured us that we do not need a new commandment, from the world, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, John, so which is it? Is it an old commandment or is it a new commandment? Is it from Deuteronomy or is it from the gospel? And to further complicate things, whatever it is John is referring to, it is something which is true in both Christ and us. Now, here's the problem with that. Truth is declarative. If I say a statement of fact, that's just a declaration, right? But a commandment is an imperative. So it's hard to say that a commandment is true in us. It's kind of an odd way of speaking. So is it the gospel message that he's referring to? The declaration of love? Or is it the command to love? Which one is it? Well, if you dig deep in the grammar, and I'm not going to go deep, that word he uses, which, referring back to the commandment, it can help us out. So the word commandment, that's a feminine noun. The word, the gospel word is the other gender. It's masculine. And the word which is neuter, meaning it's neither gender. So based on that, and I'm not going to go any further, it's both. John is referring to the gospel declaration of love, and he's referring to the commandment of love. And John likes to speak this way. He's an amazing teacher who can say one thing, and out of that one thing mean multiple truths. So all the grammar aside, John's bringing together the old commandment, the imperative from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, with this new declaration of the gospel. The old commandment's taking on new and clear meaning in light of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We're told that in his name we are forgiven. This is the declaration of the gospel. And if we believe it, then the truth of God's love is in us. And therefore the command to love is exemplified in us. The declaration of the gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament imperative to love. So we see the new gospel light on an old commandment to love your neighbor. You see, the gospel of Jesus does two things to our definition of love. Number one, it redefines it, making it stronger, purer, more amazing than we could have ever imagined. When we look to the cross, we sing, "What wondrous love is this? We've never seen anything like this." And second, the gospel gives a new fuel for our ability to love. When we just had the old commandment, it was sort of drudgery. You got to kind of move yourself to love, and you try hard and you fail. But with this new gospel fuel, you can't help but love others. And of course, this is not original to John. He learned this teaching from Christ and from his own lips. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So why does Jesus say this? Why does he call this a new commandment? After all, didn't he teach the old law and prophets could be summed up in the command to love God and love neighbor? Well, if we look closely at that passage from John 13, he says, and this is at verse 34 and 35, if you wanted to go there, he says, "The new command is to love one another just as I have loved you." That's the newness. How did Jesus love us? He did it sacrificially, with all long suffering. It wasn't simply a moment of goodwill, like a warm, fuzzy feeling he had toward us. He lived his life here on earth for us. He entered into our pain. our hardships. He suffered among us, with us, and in our place, even to the point of the torture of the cross and then the grave. Romans 5, 7 and 8 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's a new kind of love the world does not know. And Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have that kind of love for one another." In essence, because I have loved you, Jesus says, you will love others. This is the mark of a true Christian. Which gets us to verse 9 in our text today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. John continues. He says, "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." In the previous passage, John said that repentance and obedience were the marks of a true Christian. And now here, he narrows in what exactly does it mean to be righteous as a Christian. And he narrows his teaching here to that one commandment that encompasses all commandments. The true litmus test for whether or not a person is walking in light, in fellowship with the Father. I mean, after all, a pagan or an atheist, they can refrain from certain things like stealing and murdering, but they will never love the church of Jesus Christ. That's how you know the love of the brethren. That's how you know someone is walking in the light. Christ has a monopoly on true love. Might be an offensive statement, because I personally know many unbelievers who seem very kind, very nice. Maybe they even show some sort of acts of love. But the truth is, when it comes to real love, Christ has a monopoly on it. And the fuel that enables someone to love, truly love, can only come from the gospel. John puts his confidence in his readers and in the flock, the people he's speaking to here. He actually puts confidence in their ability to do this. That's maybe one of the more surprising things I see from this. And I've noticed it more and more, not just in John, but in Paul's writing. The apostles, they give their readers a bit of a confident boost, not a confidence in themselves, but they do give some assurance. And there's this beautiful message here, sort of in the form of a poem that comes next. And he's giving his flock some assurance that they can do this and that he's seen it in them. So let's read that part here. It says, he says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." In short, John's saying, you little children can love because you're saved. And then in verse 13, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Meaning, you fathers can love because you know Jesus. "I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You young men can love because you do not buy the lie of Satan." And then it says, "And the word of God abides in you." You can all love because you have faith in God's word. Yes, young and old, new believers, longtime members of the church can love each other for that one common, simple reason: they believe the gospel. It all amounts to that. If you believe the gospel, then you can love. Now that is true light Now that true light of the gospel has entered the world, and the darkness of Satan's kingdom is now passing away, he teaches. We now know what love is because Jesus came down. Christ showed us true love on the cross, something that has never occurred before until Christ came. That level of love. Only in types and shadows in the old covenant. So having received mercy, our hearts are then changed. We are now in the light, meaning we see things differently. I remember a time when I was staying at my parents' cabin up in the mountains, and I don't know the geography of the rooms well enough. And I got up late at night, and I was needing to run to the bathroom. I kind of shuffled around in the dark. I grabbed a doorknob, and I thought, there it is. I opened it up, and I'm shuffling around. Finally, I just found a light switch, turned it on. I was in the laundry room. You know? Have you ever had this experience? It's like once the light comes in, nothing is what I thought it was. That's what it means to be a Christian. That light of the gospel comes on, and all of a sudden, your surroundings are different. That guy you hated over there, the light of the gospel comes on, that's me. Right? Things change. Your view of people changes. I was that sinner. Christ died for me. Right? You can suddenly see and love others. It's the light of the gospel. Imagine a student who cheats on a math test. And the teacher catches him in the act. And then the teacher, instead of immediately failing the student, as should happen, the teacher decides to show some grace. And he allows the repentant student another chance. Okay, now imagine that same student who received grace looks over and he sees another student cheating. Ooh. It's kind of different now. Is he just going to yell, hey, teacher, teacher, the kid's cheating? How can he judge after receiving such mercy? Instead, he'll probably have some sort of pity for this poor cheating student and knows that the misery of that sin. Love changes the whole dynamic now. Once you've received love, everything's different. To hate a brother in Christ, to be blind to the love of Jesus, is to be in darkness, is to go about in darkness. It's a contradiction. Those who know they have been forgiven much will forgive much. You'll remember the sinful woman who anoints the feet of Jesus with this very expensive oil. Why such extravagant love, almost irresponsible love, this display of affection? Jesus tells us why she did it. He says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The sinful woman was indeed obeying a very old commandment, the commandment to love. Nothing new there, but she obeyed it from the heart that has been opened by the love of Christ, by the forgiveness of her sins, which she experienced. She was in a new state of forgiveness. The law only taught her how great her sin and misery was. And it was out of thankfulness that she was able to make this great sacrifice for Christ. So moved by Jesus that she washed his feet with her hair and her tears. What a dramatic scene. We learn that true love is a sacrificial love. You cannot sacrifice yourself the same way Christ did on the cross. But we also have our own crosses that we bear. We learn that true love is sacrificial. And involves some level of loss. This is why loving the world and the things of the world is a great barrier to Christian love. If you love the world, it's hard to love what God wants you to love. So in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. John here is the master of contrast. Having just given us a very old commandment and teaching that has withstood the test of time, this timeless classic moral truth that they have heard from the beginning and is exemplified and clarified in Christ's love, he now makes that commandment more bright and beautiful by contrasting it with a love that is not timeless. The love of the world. Now, what does that mean, the love of the world? Well, the world in this epistle, and in John's use of the word world, I think means the values, beliefs, and morals that are in distinct rebellion against God. That's what John means by world. The evil world does not know love, which is why it is stumbling in darkness. In fact, the world has done great abuse to the word love. When we think of love, we often have a very fleshly or worldly connotation. Like love is some sort of just gooey, starry-eyed, subjective feeling. After all the ever-changing feelings and desires that rule Satan's kingdom are used by him to draw us away from God's love. He would have us selfishly chasing after whatever satisfies the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that thing that you're chasing after is always changing, isn't it? It's never stable. It's fleeting. It's passing away. I love ice cream, right? Certainly it's not a sin to eat it, but if you're expecting anything more than 15 minutes of pleasure, then you're going to be really disappointed in ice cream. If our only purpose in life is to satisfy our own comfort, pleasure, and pride, we will always be searching for some new thing. Chasing the latest fad or craze, chasing something new. This leads to great instability in our life. If you don't like your friends, get new friends. If you're annoyed by your church, find another church. Don't like your job, quit. Constant change, constant chasing after something that will never satisfy. The self-centered worldly lifestyle is juxtaposed with a life of quiet, steady obedience, where we seek more and more to live for Christ and to die to self. The world wants a new teaching, but John gives us an old commandment. He says in verse 17 that whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's stability, forever, a forever stability. That's security. If you're walking in the light of the Father's love, you have the faith that produces this love. And then you have a saving faith indeed. And you will live forever. Verse 17 is so pivotal. It teaches us finally how to love God, not by some subjective emotional feeling, but simply by doing his commands, doing the will of God. A sacrificial obedience, that's love. That's the way of the cross. And in many ways, it's very ordinary. But as we've seen, what is ordinary becomes extraordinary in the light of the gospel. So out of love for your Father in heaven, obey his commands. This is how you love God and his people. Long-term commitment to ordinary obedience. True love is not fleeting, it's reliable, it is steady, it's timeless. To love God and neighbor is to love over the long haul. It's commitment. Quiet commitment to God. I'll end with this. I heard a pastor who liked to do his counseling with people in cemeteries. He would walk through a cemetery and talk people through their problems and bring that gospel to them and hear them out as they needed that counsel, that pastoral counsel. But they were walking through a cemetery the whole time. Something about that just gives you perspective, right? The world is passing away. And there's nothing like a cemetery that proves that. We need not get caught up and distracted by the things of this world. Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. And you can all do this. We can do this together. John says we can do it. We can be more and more like Christ and learn to love like Christ. John is confident that we can do this. Why? Because the love of the Father is in us. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. And because like John, we are the disciples whom Jesus loved. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have entered into this darkness and you have shined the light of your love. And now the old commandments are made new. And things are not what we thought they were, but we see reality now. Because of this light that has entered into our darkness. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would walk in the light. We long to see the fruit of our faith. We pray, Lord, for this congregation, that they would love one another more and more, that they would love with a long suffering, a commitment, a sacrificial love for one another, Lord, that the world would know that this is something new. This is the love of Jesus, that we would win souls to Christ by this love. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.